He yields the time to the speaker. Yeah, and I would say we probably won't get through most of this, and so we could do this next week, but we won't be here next week. So at some point in time, we'll get to it. Sit up. All right. Well, I think it is a great segue into what we wanted to look at. We are kind of wrapping up what John 13 through 17, a lot of the big themes we've taken time to look at, the role of the Father, the role of prayer, the role of staying and abiding in the Spirit, and so many attitudes in the formation of God's people in these chapters. And really what I wanted to share, and it'll just be abbreviated, just kind of view this maybe as a quick encouragement, a reminder, what I'm going to share to you, unless you're under the age of 3 or 4, probably isn't new to you. And yet, it can really hit us in the gut afresh if we don't understand that all of the context of what Jesus is sharing in these chapters of abiding, of our full joy in him, all of the context of that is also within the context of the resistance that we will face. That there is a war, that when you try to push and bring good, there are things that push back. There are people that push back. And there is a hope and a grounding in that. And so just as an encouragement this morning, in anything that I'm sharing this morning, I just love to I think of that passage in Hebrews. It says to strengthen the weak knees, to give strength to the feeble arms. There is much pushing back, I know, in this room on evil, on the forces that would just love to see humanity just completely go into selfishness and destruction and into our own fleshly patterns. And I know that you have a heart for that. You probably do if you're here. And yet that can slowly get whittled away, that resolve to push back and to resist. And so there's a big part of this section of Scripture that talks a lot about the enemy, the work that is hard to do. Why is it hard for me to abide and remain? Why is it hard for our fruit to endure? Why is it hard for me to find joy that's lasting? Because there's this battle. Because there's this resistance that we have. And often it can feel like, I'm going to follow you, Jesus. And as soon as you take that first step, there's the wind gust that just wants to blow you over. And you go, I'm going to go, I want to, my zeal to be full, my joy to be full. I want to live full in the Spirit. And 3 hours later, you go, what am I even doing? What's happened? And we can all get distracted and sidetracked from that. And Jesus understands that. He understands that this is hard. There's a wind that will not stop blowing against God and his purposes until he comes again. There's not enough laws we can pass. There's not enough judges we can elect that will make this world where we have to stop pushing in and trusting God to come through for the inbreaking of the kingdom to come. And that's often what it feels like in following Christ. And so Jesus mentions these kind of the unholy trinity, right, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, these things that are opposed to his will. And right in the center of all those things, what do those all have in common is they all ultimately are going to lead to death. If you just walk in your flesh, you sow to the flesh, Galatians says you're going to reap destruction. You're going to reap death. You're just going to give yourself over to that. That's what you're going to get. You follow the way of this world. You follow what all the world, the shiny things and the possessions and all that, it's just going to lead into spiritual death. You follow Satan and his devices and his temptations, it's all going to lead into death. There's one thing that it's all leading to is for you to be completely immobilized, incapacitated, unable to do anything. And even in that, God's grace is deeper, right? So you can sow to your flesh and follow the world and all these things, and God still goes, I'm still bigger and stronger. But as a follower of Jesus, to go, this is every day of my life working and resisting and putting my shoulder into and not giving up this resistance to those things. And in this John 13 through 17, he mainly is talking about the world and the devil. There's not as much discussion in these, But just look at a couple of these verses of how Jesus interacts with the resistance that is around him. What was Jesus' attitude? Because we can all maybe nod our heads and say, yes, we understand there's spiritual resistance to God's kingdom coming. And then pretty soon you're going to maybe start to see some divergence in what do we do about that. All resistance isn't necessarily good resistance. How are we to resist the world, the flesh, and the devil? What are the weapons? What are the tools that God's given us? How does this look in Jesus' life? So it just starts very early on at the Last Supper, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he's here. He's in a fellowship. Someone in their heart, Satan has been working. And I don't know if you know this, Satan has been around for a while. He knows the tricks. He knows your weaknesses. He knew Judas, his weaknesses. And so this combination of both Judas's flesh and Satan tempting him, somehow within all of that, I don't know if Judas was like conscious to the thought, I think I'm being tempted by Satan right now. I don't know if he had that thought. Maybe he did. But somehow, this idea, I'm going to betray the son, I'm going to betray my master because I think there's this love of money. Seems that what little hints we get of his life through the Gospels, this desire for money. So Jesus, in fellowship with someone who's in their heart to betray him, what does Jesus do? What does his resistance look like? If you had somebody over to your house for dinner and in their mind they were like, I'm going to completely ruin this person. How do I resist that? What's my response? What did Jesus do? He lay aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist and he got ready to serve him. And it seems like Jesus washed all the disciples' feet. He didn't go, hey, Judas, I can't wash yours. We're going to get to that later, everybody. I'll explain it all later, but we're not going to wash Judas' feet tonight. I don't think he did that. I think he washed his feet. He served. And so part of the posture of resistance is, this is against me. This is against God's will. And right now I've been given the mission to be a suffering servant. I'm opposing the enemy by serving the enemy. I'm opposing the enemy by loving the enemy. He laid aside his public-facing presentation, and he just meagerly served and washed their feet. Go through some of this fairly quickly. A little later, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, let the reader understand, this is probably John. He's not inserting himself, but this likely John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to John, to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So Jesus has this big claim. One of you in this room is going to betray me. And all through their minds, they're all wondering, is it me? Like, they don't know. Could it be me? Am I the one? So that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? So this is kind of this private conversation that John is having. This isn't a to the whole group, Lord, who is it? You know, this is just John and Jesus. Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Jesus answered, it is he. To whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. That's why I think this is just a private, kind of quieter conversation. Nobody knew what was going on there. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Part of the challenge of following Jesus is that it's just as confusing for us as it was for them at that dinner. It can be hard. We go, I thought this person was on my team. This is so confusing. Why is this opposition coming? We've got this beautiful dinner. We're remembering the Passover. Jesus might, I'm not sure, but maybe he's coming into his kingdom. And right at the clips of that is going to be betrayed. And part of what we push against is not letting the confusion and the seeing dimly in a mirror to press on still after Christ. Not everything makes sense still, at least for me. Maybe everything makes sense for you. There are things that I just go, I still don't understand that, Lord. It's still so confusing. It's still so confusing that you would have Judas with you for those 3 years. All this intrigue, it doesn't make sense. A little later, a little bit more, Jesus promised, I'll ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. So this big idea to me is in the world, the more we say, we want to reach the world, therefore we're going to make our message easier for the world to understand, or we want to come to the world maybe on their terms. And there's certainly an openness and a kindness and a winsomeness, a respect. All of those things are true. But we just have to understand there is a different spirit in the world than there is in God. And we can try to soften it. We can try to say it different ways. We can try to do all these things. At the end of the day, Jesus says the world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. There's a whole paradigm of what I will accept into my life that the world operates in. And as someone that's in the Spirit now, that's in God's family, that's experienced his goodness, that says, just don't understand. Just don't understand how he works. You're saying, God, do this for me and then I'll believe in you. That very rarely is how God works. Very rarely. And so as we are ambassadors to this world, to say, are we ready when the world says, we've heard your message and you're a bunch of bozos and you're probably evil? Are you ready to receive that, to receive that accusation? Are you preparing your heart for that misunderstanding, doubting your character, ruining your reputation? Why would you go spend 2 hours on a Sunday morning sitting here when you've got these beautiful mountains? Go live your life. Go do whatever you want to go do. Why are you living the way you live? Are you ready to incur that stain? If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So there's a promise that isn't as glamorous to claim. That Jesus says, if somebody would have listened to his message and rejected him, and you carry that same message, it's not about them rejecting you. And sometimes that's hard. I don't know how much you've tried to go, whether with relationships you have to bring the gospel, or just through knocking on doors or finding people on the street on a Friday night, whatever that might look like for you. And people reject and put you down and you go, I just spent an hour and a half and nobody was open to what I had to share. That can hit hard. Should I keep doing this? Is this worth my time? And if they would have rejected Jesus, if he had that same exact message, and if the world hated him, they're gonna hate his messengers as well. And so, no matter what we do, what I'd like for us to just spend some time thinking about is in this battle and in this resistance. One, are you clear? Are you clear-minded? That every day you're going to wake up and you're going to have your flesh say, today's a great day to think about yourself. Rise and shine, beautiful. It's all about you today. Every day your flesh is going to wake up and want a me-centric universe. We have to push against that. Every day we're going to wake up and the world is going to say, I can give you everything you've ever wanted. I've literally heard commercials that say, you can have it all. That's their marketing ploy. Come to us, you can have it all. If you just get our phone plan, you can have it all. And that's going to be the message every day. And every day there's a legion of demons and the enemies of God working in this world. Stupid can only explain so much that's going on in this world. There is darkness. There's evil. And every day, those three have to be pushed back against. And it's not our power. It's not us in ourselves that can do that. But are we clear-minded to go, every day, I am in a battle? It was very clear about 60 years ago, everything you did had consequences. How you bought gasoline, how much gasoline you used, how much food you ate, you know, all of those things. Part of the war campaign in World War II was helping us as a nation, as a body, say, we have a common enemy. We need to unite. We need to be clear-minded. This is not just peacetime. Go play games and have fun. We have, if your gasoline is running low, those guys on the front line are going to suffer. So don't just stop using gasoline, but use it wisely. Use your life wisely, because there is much at stake. Some other World War II things. They've got the guts. Back them up with more metal. You might not be going to Batumi, to Ajara, but guess what? You can participate. You can be involved in that. You might not be in Jordan, but you can participate. You have a role to play. And I hope we don't forget, we're on the offensive. We're on the offensive. God's kingdom is breaking in. So have you ever read that verse where Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail? For a very long time, I viewed that as like, we're somehow carrying gates as like our offensive weapon. No, that's not what's happening. What he's saying is there's these gates of hell, and we, the kingdom, God's people, are charging in. They're on the defensive. God's kingdom is on the offensive. And the gates of hell will not prevail as we unite with him and as we align with him. I need the tin in your empty toothpaste and shave cream tubes. Bring them in. Every little thing matters. Every little thing can help. I don't know, I'll just read through this real quick, but if you guys really understand all that went down in World War II, the amount of, as one nation, what we said, we're going to resist Nazism. We are going to resist it in every little thing, your toothpaste tubes, down to that. Did you guys know that in 1941, before Pearl Harbor, there were 3 million automobiles manufactured in the U.S. that year? 3 million, okay? During the entire rest of the war, there were only 139 additional cars that came off the assembly line. So for about 4 years in this country, 139 cars, new cars were made, because all those assembly lines were being used for other things. The Lionel Toy Train Company started producing items for warships, including compasses. Ford Motor Company produced B-24 bombers. The Matatuck Manufacturing Company, which had made upholstery nails of all the things, switched to making cartridge clips for rifles. And so there's just this whole orientation. Are we at peacetime right now? Are we at wartime? And if you think of the ship of the church, what we're doing, it can be really disorienting. This is where we're finished this morning. It can be really disorienting if you think, I thought we were in peacetime. I thought we were on a cruise. I thought we had all-you-can-eat ice cream. I thought we could go play shuffleboard and all these fun. And you're walking around your ship. There's bullets whizzing by you. What is going on? What kind of ship am I on? Where did those people go that I thought that we were with? I haven't seen them. What happened? We have to understand God's in a battle. The context of all of the kingdom, of what's going on, it is a battle. how do we win that battle? Do we say, we're going to pick up our arms and we're going to do this thing? There's a different way. There's a different posture. But do you understand, Christian, today you are in a battle. And if you do not prepare yourself, you will probably find yourself outmanned, outmaneuvered, outstrategized. Are you thinking about how can I use my little toothpaste tube spiritually, so to speak, metaphorically, for God's kingdom? What does it look like for me and my personal finances, my personal family decisions, my personal relationships? How am I viewing this in light of God's global mission to Georgia, to Marseille, to Loveland? Do you find yourself engaged in that? So really what I want to just finish, and we could go back over this some other time, maybe after Faith Camp or some, maybe not, who knows. But just this call in 1 Peter, this is where I'd love to leave us this morning. This call, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. My understanding is that lions start roaring when they're hungry, when they're ready to feast. Your enemy prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Today, resist that flesh, the world, devil's aims. Firm in your faith. That is how we resist. That is your call to resistance. Your faith in who can give you the strength, who has all power, who has defeated death, who is able to defeat Satan. There's never a mention in all of Scripture, at least that I'm aware of, where Jesus has to fight Satan. Satan always has to fight his angels. It's just Jesus has all power and all authority, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you have that future hope? Do you have that as an anchor for your soul today? Yes, tomorrow is going to be hard. God's called us to hard things. There's so many hard things going on. And he's with us, and he's giving us the power, and he's reminding us of his grace and his love and his tenderness, but we will still resist, firm in faith. And this is God's promise to you. After you have suffered a little while, and what you're resisting and what you're wanting God's kingdom to inbreak in, this is what God's going to do. He's going to restore you. God is going to restore you. Do you believe he wants to restore all of who you are, all of what your image in him was meant to be? He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. He's going to confirm you. That is his heart. But he does not yank us out of the battle. He doesn't say, until we go home, he says, today's a day to resist. Firm in your faith. So that's what the Scots are going to go do. They are a sign of God's resistance to the kingdom of darkness. That's what you and I are doing in our neighborhoods, at our workplaces. And we will incur doubts of our integrity, doubts of our reputation, our character. All of those things are going to come. And we stand with Jesus. So, Lord, I pray for each person here. It can just get really tiring, really fast. All the onslaught of lies, of deception, of corruption in myself can get really tiring, just want to give up. And I pray that you would renew in us that desire to join with you. Thank you that you give strength. Thank you that you give hope. Thank you, Lord, that greater are with you than are in this world, and that we are on the offensive. I pray, Lord, that you would, whatever we would need right now, to lift our eyes up and to see that context of resistance. If we've just kind of given up and let down our guard and say, I can't care anymore. It's just going to overrun me. Lord, would you bring strength? Would you bring your truth? And for those that are weary, that feel like, I don't know how much longer I can hold out in this, trying to bring your goodness, Lord, would you bring your unlimited, unending, infinite energy and goodness, resolve. If we just need to rest, if we need to come off the front lines and to let you minister, for you to be the physician, whatever it might be, Lord, but that we would see our lives integrally involved in your kingdom advancing. And I thank you for the example you sent of service, of love, praying for your enemies, dying for your enemies, that we would carry that same resolve, that same will in our lives. In your name, amen. All right. Well, reminder, we will not be here next Sunday. Well, a bunch of us will be at Faith Camp. And so July 30th, I believe, we'll be back here. So thanks for coming.